Long ago in Israel, people believed that God was the one who selected their king. One of the greatest stories ever about the choosing of a king is the biblical story of Samuel going to the household of a man named Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king over God's people. Samuel was a prophet, which meant that his job was to listen to God and make God's desires known to God's people. Jesse was an upstanding citizen of the town of Bethlehem. He had several sons. When God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, a lot of anxiety was generated. Samuel was nervous because Israel already had a king. And Samuel figured if the current king found out what was going on, Samuel would probably be first in line for the assassin's knife. The good citizens of Bethlehem were nervous because of all the political instability gripping the country, and because Samuel was known to be an advisor to the current king, who was very unstable and volatile himself at that time, and they didn't know if Samuel was coming as an enemy or as a friend. God's plan was this: just go to Bethlehem and conduct a religious ceremony, God told Samuel, but pack your anointing oil. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. So Samuel went to Bethlehem, and when the citizens called out, "Are you friend or are you foe?" he said, "I'm just here to organize a worship service." He did make sure that Jesse and Jesse's sons would be present. And then Samuel just tried to remain open, to listen for what God would tell him to do next. The ritual got underway, and Samuel thought to himself, that first son of Jesse looks handsome, he looks strong, he's the oldest. This must be the one that God intends to choose for the new king. "No," said God, whispering in Samuel's ear, "I'm looking for qualities you can't see. That is not the one." So Samuel turned to the next son in line. "Okay, this one," he thought. "No," said God, "that's not him either." "Well, if it's not Eliab, if it's not Abinadab, how about the third one there, Shammah?" "No, it's not him either." Well, that was the first three. They went through the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. Seven young men were paraded before Samuel, but no, the word came, "God has not chosen any of these." Do you have any other sons?" Samuel asked Jesse. "Well, yeah," the father said, father of this big clan. "I do have one more, but he's just a kid. He's out in the fields with the sheep." "Go find him," answered Samuel, "because we are not moving until he gets here." And the whole gathering had to stand there and wait until David was found and brought in from the fields. He looked handsome and strong, just like all the rest. Samuel couldn't see any difference between David and the other brothers. He waited to see what God would say. "This is the one," God declared. "Pour your oil on his head and announce that he will be the king. He's the one I have chosen." And according to the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. That story of David's selection and his kingship echoes throughout the scripture and through the history of our faith. David became a renowned king, though he was not a perfect one. And in generations to come, people remembered him so highly that although he was long dead, people began to long for a new king who would be like David in his ability to lead and to defend the people. Several hundred years after the time of King David, a man named John gained the attention of the ruling class in Jerusalem because huge crowds of people were going out to the wilderness to be baptized by him. This was an era of high tension as well. By this time, the country was under foreign occupation. The current king was from someplace else. He had been appointed by a distant emperor. And a delegation of scholars, government officials, religious leaders was sent out from the city to investigate John's activity. "Who are you?" they wanted to know. John had his answer already. "I'm nobody," he explained. "I'm only the voice sent to announce that it's time to get ready for the one that God is sending. That one is already standing among you, although you don't recognize him yet." In fact, John later admitted, "I didn't recognize him myself until God revealed his identity to me." In a scene very reminiscent of Samuel asking God, "Is it this one? Is it this one?" John describes how he was baptizing person after person when suddenly, and this is from John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John's conclusion was, "I myself have now seen and testified that this is the Son of God." From that time on, John was able to point Jesus out. "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he would say. "This is the one about whom I've been saying, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I am not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals.'" It must have been thrilling for John to finally see his hopes and his expectations realized, to watch that dove descend, to hear the voice of God ringing confirmation in his ears. Because the truth of the matter is, he had been faithfully doing what God wanted him to do, even though a great deal of what was to come remained hidden from his eyes. You know, sometimes I think because these stories are familiar to us, we make the mistake of assuming that faithfulness was easy for the characters in the Bible because they knew what was going to happen. But they didn't know any more than we know what's going to happen next. Events for them unfolded moment by moment, and they were often mystified, just like we are. Samuel didn't know who the anointed one was going to turn out to be. Neither did John. They operated in the dark, just taking the next step as they were led, waiting and waiting and waiting for God to say, "Yes, here. This is the one. This is why I have brought you all this way." On Wednesday night this week, someone sitting next to me in the social hall as I ate my dinner asked, "Do you write your own sermons?" "Yes," I replied, "I do." "Oh," he said, "then I guess the writer's strike probably isn't affecting you very much." We laughed. But I do think that sometimes there's a misconception that we in the church have been given our script in advance, that somehow life or faith is easy for us because we've already been told what to say or what to do. It isn't so. Samuel was still grieving the failures of his friend, the old king Saul, when God started pushing him to designate the new king. Samuel was afraid for his life. He had no idea what God had in mind. John was preparing a lot of people to receive someone that God was going to send, but he had to do that work for quite a while before he was able to start pointing to a specific person and announcing, "This is the one." Meanwhile, a fair amount of confusion had been created, and John might well have had moments when he wondered, "Is God's deliverance ever going to arrive?" I have to study and pray and listen hard every week for a sense of what message God might have for us when we next gather for worship. We as a church have to send out our requests for help, help in defending our ministry, help in balancing our budget, help in completing our projects, not knowing in advance who God has chosen to come to our rescue. All of you, as followers of Jesus, sometimes experience disappointment or rejection. Sometimes you have to hold fast to faith in tenuous circumstances, maybe even for months on end, before you finally get to see how God has managed to use even unfortunate events to bring some good into your life. We are continually required to take the next step in faith when the step after that remains entirely hidden. God is good and eventually reveals what needs to be known. But if you feel like you're blundering along at the moment, not entirely certain of where God is taking you, be assured that you are in good company. Once there was a church that decided its next step in ministry was to landscape its property and create some meditation gardens. They started with overgrown grass and weeds and broken, bubbled up asphalt and hardly any money. They figured that at least they could trim the trees, plant some bulbs, and pick out the paving stones and the granite benches that they would buy if they could ever muster the resources. Well, once the plans were in place, people began to spend their Saturdays at the church digging, moving dirt, planting things. Donations started to trickle in. The project moved along. When the church received a note from the Alcoholics Anonymous group that met in their building saying, "Thank you for this quiet and beautiful garden in which to pray and reflect," the church members knew that they had accomplished something important. Meanwhile, a woman that nobody recognized had begun to attend worship. She arrived on her bicycle just as the service was beginning each week. She slipped out and rode away during the last hymn. Sunday after Sunday this went on. And finally, one weekday morning, while out for a bike ride, the woman finally stopped and came into the pastor's office to introduce herself. She admitted that she didn't really know why she was coming to church. She had noticed new plants and new flowers springing up in the garden, and she felt those signs of new life calling to her somehow. She had recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and she didn't have more than a few months left to live. She said she wanted to learn how to pray. She didn't want the congregation to know about her condition, and so the pastor respected that, and they never were told. But they ministered to her all the same, through their prayers and worship, through the prayers of their pastor, through the books on prayer that were loaned to this woman, through that prayer garden which drew her in and drew her nearer to God. She did learn to pray. She found peace and fullness of life even as death drew near. This is how God works with us. One dream, one step at a time. Identities remain hidden. Purposes remain veiled until God decides that it's time to reveal them. The Apostle Paul knew from his experience that sometimes a long time passes between the first step and the final clarification or culmination of the journey of faith. So he wrote this encouragement to the believers in Corinth, which now has come down to us. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote. In other words, God has given you what you need to make your way along. Furthermore, explained Paul, Christ will strengthen you to the end. Christ will strengthen you to the end so that you will one day stand before the Lord, having done what was asked of you. God is faithful, reminded Paul. It is God who has called us all the way along. We might not be able to see the whole pattern now, but we can pray that God will be revealed in our lives and through our lives. Gracious God, we thank you for guiding us along until what is hidden can be revealed. We thank you for Jesus, sent by you to repair what we have ruined and restore to us right understanding of your way, your truth, and your life. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to minister in Jesus' name. Thank you for the hidden ways Christ comes to us and for the ways Christ is made known by us, even when we don't even realize it. Thank you for those you send to walk beside us as our brothers and sisters. Thank you for those who offer their gifts and their talents to serve and defend your kingdom. Teach us to trust you, Lord, even when we cannot see you. Be glorified. Be made known through our efforts to remain faithful. We pray together now the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.